Okay, continue to pray for Pastor Jeremy and family still at Needmore. I've kind of lost track of how many weeks. It seems like someone said it was through July, but I do not know. So anyway, pray for them. And let's see, any other prayer requests this morning? Let's see, is Brother Joe traveling? Do you know?
He's north right now.
Pardon me?
He's north right now. He'll be back tonight.
Okay, all right. All right. So remember him in prayer, if you would. Any other prayer requests? Okay, Brother Tim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and this opportunity to be here. We thank you for the freedoms in our land that seem to be eroding every day, Father. Mm-hmm. Because of the wickedness and sin in our land. And, we just thank you that we still allowed to meet freely and worship you in spirit and truth here this morning, Father. Father, as the pastor brings forth this lesson here today, I pray that our hearts have already been prepared to receive it. Father, that it would draw us closer to you. I pray that everyone in here, Father, would recognize that it's only through your goodness and your mercy and grace in our lives that we're even able to be here and share in your word here this morning, Father. So I just pray that it'll have its desired effect in our lives. I pray for these other Sunday school classes that are going on around us here this morning, that, Father, that the young hearts would be drawn closer to you as a result of their class here this morning also, Father. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name, we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, let's go to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. And we'll do just a quick review here. Ruth chapter 1. And just a quick review of chapter 1 here. We saw some unwise choices in verse 1, Ruth 1:1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So in Bethlehem, Judah was God's place, but Moab wasn't. But things got tough, and so Elimelech took off. And sometimes when times are hard, it's easy to make an unwise decision. And we saw in verse 3, sometimes what we think are temporary decisions end up permanent. The Bible says in verse 3, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." Now, Elimelech, it was never his plan to leave his wife alone in Moab and his sons, but that's what happened. So, and then in verse 4, so when we make unwise choices, other people are affected. Verse 4, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab." So his sons marry unsaved girls. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And our unwise decisions also can leave other people bitter against God. Look down in verse 20. Verse 20. Our unwise decisions can end up leaving other people bitter against God sometimes throughout their whole lives. Verse 20 says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath what? Dealt very bitterly with me." See how she's blaming God for how the difficulties in her life. Verse 21, move it here. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." See, once again, she's putting it on the Lord. She's saying, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now in verse 21, "The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing who? The Lord hath testified against me," and who?
"The Almighty.
The Almighty hath afflicted me." See how when a person's bitter, God receives all the blame, and none of that blame rested on him. When did we read that Elimelech asked what to do? We don't read that Elimelech asked what to do. It was her husband's decisions that got them there. Don't blame God. So now we go to chapter 2. chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. So chapter 1 is unwise choices. Chapter 2 is undeserved favor. That sounds like a definition to a word. What do you think that word is? Undeserved favor. Grace. Grace. Undeserved favor. So Ruth 2 in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find what?
Grace.
Grace. There's the word. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, some people would say, wow, what a stroke of luck. There is no such thing, is there, as luck. But divine providence, that's what this was. So, you know, God could have rightly judged Naomi for her bitterness, just like he could judge us for the times when we might be bitter about this or that. But the hardships in life are not God's fault. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. It's not God's fault that life is hard. Now, if we were to ask for testimonies this morning, how many of you had a hard week? Well, was any part of your week hard? Did anyone face any hardness this week? Yeah, it's just a normal part of life, isn't it? But as we read in Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. What does it say?
Cursed
is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. How many of you have ever planted a garden? How many of you agree that the ground is cursed? It sure is. It's always a mad rush when we get the soil tilled up. Better get the seed in there like now, because if you don't, the weeds are going to be coming up and you're not going to be able to tell what are the beans and what are the weeds, or what the corn versus quack grass. You notice how similar quack grass looks to corn when it's first coming up. It's hard. It's a race just to get the good seed to come up so you can distinguish between the good and the bad. So life is hard. There are many hard parts to life, but the fault is not God's. The fault is sin. We can't blame it on God. You know, God, and if you look in chapter 2 of Genesis 2, God never intended life to be hard. He never intended the earth to be cursed. In Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Did you see that? He didn't just throw Adam down there and say, Adam, till the ground. Plant these seeds that I've got for you. No, it was God that planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is what?
Pleasant
to the sight, and what?
Good
for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to what?
Water the garden.
So God didn't just throw Adam down there and said, Adam, see this 40 acres? Till it. Here's the seed. Plant it. Here's the bucket. Carry water and water it. That's not what God did. He planted the garden. He put a river there to water the garden. Look in verse 15 then. The Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to what? Dress it and to keep it. So that's just like, my wife has some flowers, and you pick the withered blossoms off and you water it, and so that's dressing and keeping it. That's just almost like a hobby, isn't it? I mean, it's something enjoyable. It's not something hard. So God did not make life hard for Adam and Eve. It was a paradise. Every time we get mad at God or bitter about something, you know what we're doing? We're going over to the enemy's team, aren't we? We're going over to Satan's side, because it's not God's fault, it's Satan's fault. Look in Genesis 3, verse 1. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the first thing Satan does is he questions God's word. What does God's word say? What did he say? And you know, he's doing the same thing today. That's what Satan is trying to get people to question his word. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. I got to keep up here. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she added, remember back in Genesis 2:16 that God gave the instruction to Adam. Eve wasn't even created yet. That's when God gave the instruction to Adam not to eat of the tree. So obviously it was Adam who was passing along the word. And somewhere along the line, they got in there, you can't even touch it or you'll die. But that was not correct. And verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So the first thing Satan does is questions God's word. The next thing he does is here is he flat out contradicts it. Oh, ye shall not surely die. And now he accuses God of being unfair. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, Satan's lies always have truth mixed with them. So it gets people confused. Would their eyes be opened if they ate of the tree? Yes, look down in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. But back in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, it's really wonderful to know good, but how many of you have ever known the evil of hitting your thumb with a hammer? Was that good knowledge? How many of you wish you didn't have that knowledge? Yeah. How many of you have ever had a broken bone? Okay. That wasn't enjoyable. So when Satan said there, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, there are some things it'd be better not having the experience, having known. There's all kinds of sicknesses we'd rather not have the experience of having suffered. And so, but Satan makes it sound good. Oh yeah, you'll know good and evil. That's not good. But nonetheless, in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So the first thing that this new knowledge brought them was marital trouble. And then, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what?
Hid themselves
from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Okay, so this new knowledge, what did it bring them? Marital trouble. They'd never known marital trouble until now. And now they're separated from God. They had never known separation from God until they got this new knowledge. And so now, instead of being excited, do you ever see on your telephone a name come up and you think, oh, it's so-and-so, and you just can't wait to get to the phone and talk to them? Versus, how many of you have ever seen a name come up on the telephone and you think, I'm not answering that. I don't want to talk to them. Brother Randy called me this week, but it didn't come up his name. It just come up some other name. Or it just come up a number, and I didn't know the number. So then he started talking on the answering machine, and then I picked it up. So he kind of teased me about selective screening. Well, we do. We do. We get so many calls wanting to sell this or that. And now the telephone comes up, potential spam. That's the thing it comes up now in the caller ID. So it's trying to sort it for us, I guess. So this new knowledge, what did it bring them? Marital trouble, which they'd never experienced. And they didn't want to be around God because of this new knowledge. That's all it brought. So it's the result of Satan that our fellowship and our relationship with God is broken, and our relationship with others and our fellowship with others is broken. You know, it reminds me of the lies the news media pushes every single day. They praise the socialists and the communists. I mean, you know, they're sympathizing, I guess, with Castro's former regime instead of the people of Cuba. Doesn't make any sense. They're welcoming people through the gates and not the gates. They're welcoming people to run over the Mexico border, but when it comes to the Cuban people who are suffering and want freedom, they say, and our Coast Guard says, don't you get in your boats and come over here to Florida. We're not going to let you in. It's like, what is wrong? Something's wrong. The media just pushes the opposite of the truth. And it's just like Satan. That's what he was doing. He was pushing the opposite of the truth. And Eve fell for it, sadly, and they sinned. Now let's look at Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5:20. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They put the opposite as true. They call evil good. They call good evil. They say darkness is light, and they say light is darkness. They say bitter is sweet, and they say sweet is bitter. It's kind of like California. They're in a drought. So what do? Instead of getting right with God, they just say, well, brown is the new green. What? Dead grass is the new green. How many people like walking on dead grass? I mean, maybe you wear shoes, so it doesn't bother you. But the opposite of the truth. There is no political answer for America. It's spiritual. Notice 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Politicians can argue all day long for their own benefit, their own glory. That's not going to save America. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Bible says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that what?
Oppose themselves.
If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken what? Captive by him at his will. So what's our place? Verse 24. Well, we're servants of the Lord, so we must not strive. It's It's not going to do any good for us to go out and fight with them and yell at them. I mean, we can get out and protest and we can yell across the street or in each other's faces. That isn't going to help anything. We must not strive, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So we need to teach them the truth. Verse 25, so in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and all these people oppose themselves. It always amazes me how these news media personalities can praise communist regimes. They praised China. They praised Fidel Castro and the regime he's left behind. They condemned the just, and they praised the wicked. And it always amazes me because freedom of speech, there is no such thing as freedom of speech in a communist country. Freedom of speech in China, freedom of speech in Cuba, there is no such thing. So all these news media personalities that are praising socialists and communists, they're opposing themselves, and they're not even smart enough to realize it. Because the regimes that they are praising, if they were in power, they'd be out of their job, or they would be just like a state-run media. That's what China has. State-run media. You say what the government wants. It really sounds like familiar here now, doesn't it? Saying what the government wants. You know, the government right now is to these giant social media platforms like Facebook and Twitter. Do you know what they're doing? You probably read about it. They are telling them to censor certain posts that are against their ideas. We already are well into a state-run media here. It's here. Well over 50% of our media is state-run media. So how do we handle it? Well, we've got to realize, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, there are a lot of people who are trying to guess who's controlling all these things in our country. But it's not just our country. It's around the world. It's all around the world. Do you realize right now that Israel has, for the time being, has ousted their conservative prime minister and now has a liberal prime minister? Do you realize right now that Israel is one of the leaders in clamping down, whether it's demanding vaccines, can't buy or sell? They are leader. And you know what? That is why they're going to be ready for the Antichrist, because they're going to choose the wrong leader. Israel is going to choose the wrong Christ. They're going to choose the Antichrist. They're going to sign an agreement with him, and they're not going to realize the horrible mistake they have made until 3.5 years into it. And then suddenly, this leader that they have signed an agreement with is going to set himself up as God in their temple. And then they're going to take off running. But they don't realize it at this day. They have been taken in the snare of the devil, captive by him at his will. Yesterday when we were out witnessing, we went to a house, and it was Brother Jesse and my turn. So it was just Brother Jesse's turn, and a little old lady came to the door that she said she was Jewish. And that just before we had gotten there, she'd almost choked to death. That was her words. But she did not want to hear the gospel. And I'm thinking, you know, here, the Jews are God's chosen people. And here this Jewish lady had the scare of her life, thinking that she was going to choke to death. And in a moment's time, God brought the gospel to her, but she rejected it. How sad that is. And it's verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So How do we pray for people like this? Oh, I was getting back to it. People are trying to decide now, who's really behind this? Who's really the president of the United States? They're talking about that. Who's really calling the shots? And so they're guessing. This one, that one. But it's not just here. It's around the world. And then they're guessing which one of the billionaires is really running the world? Is it Jeff Bezos? Is it Mark Zuckerberg? Is it Bill Gates? And there's a lot of talk about the vaccines. He wants to get rid of everybody anyway, so it's his big money that's rolling the vaccines, and you know they're going to kill us all. There's all these things floating around. Who is really controlling? I tell you, there is no politician powerful enough on earth to control what's going on. There is no billionaire alive upon earth that is powerful enough to control what is going on. But there is Satan. And all these people, these powerful people, powerful politicians, powerful billionaires, are they evil? Yes. But who's controlling them? Satan. Satan. They are nothing but puppets. There is no difference between Jeff Bezos and any of us in the sense of in a moment of time we can die. Now the biggest difference in us is we're saved. and that's an eternal difference. It's a huge difference. But can you imagine being a billionaire, you know, about 200 times, a $200 billion. What good is that going to do? You know what? All that money can't guarantee him one more breath. It cannot. He could get in a car accident just like we can. His jet could crash just like ours. His heart could stop just like ours. He could get a cancer just like we could. There's no difference in that sense. But they are puppets. They are just powerful puppets in Satan's hand. So we must witness to these people. We must pray for them. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and what?
Slaughter
against who?
The disciples
of the Lord went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am who?
Jesus,
whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So, you know, none of these people are too hard for God to save. None of them. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. So we need to pray for the salvation of these people. Let's not get bitter against them. I mean, you know, we can be really bitter against George Soros and his billions and how he's using it for evil. But did you know that George Soros is Jewish? I mean, should we want a Jew to be judged and die and go to hell? No. We shouldn't want anyone to be judged and die and go to hell. We should want them all to be saved. I mean, that was Jonah's problem. He wanted the people of Nineveh to be judged and die and go to hell. That's what he wanted, because they were so wicked. But that's not God's desire. Undeserved favor. So here we have a bitter woman, Naomi. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. So in verse 1 there, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. God showed grace to Naomi by blessing one of her relatives who would have the means and the desire to redeem her land and to carry on their name. You know, there are a lot of people that talk bad about Jews when it comes to money. Do you realize the term when you're talking about buying something and you say, like, well, did you Jew them down? Do you realize Jew is the name Jew, J-E-W. Did you Jew them down? Did you pay the full price or did you Jew them down? Well, that's really using the term Jew in a derogatory sense. It's not a kind way because it's a reproach brought upon the Jewish people. There are a lot of people that say Jews are rich because they're crooked and they're thieves. Well, let's go to Proverbs 20, verse 14. Proverbs 20, verse 14. Now, we can accuse other people of cheating, but you know what? I'm not saying that Jews have never cheated people. Have we ever cheated someone out of some money? Well, you know, if we go to the garage sale and they have a price on something and we say, will you take less? Proverbs 20, verse 14 says, it is not, saith who? The buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he what? Boasteth. Have you ever done that? Someone has something for sale and will you take less? And maybe you don't even ask. They say, you know, you got $10 on that? I'll give you $5. And then what happens? You go, man, I got the best deal. I got this thing for $5. What a deal. It sounds a lot like this verse, doesn't it? It is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. For years, we were looking for a better piano, and Barry knew more about pianos than I did, and so he watched for years. He watched all the papers and Craigslist and whatever, and he saw this piano for sale, and he said, "That's a good one. That's not the regular Yamaha. That's a concert grand." He says, "You just don't find these for sale." And so we went, I think it was down in Byron Center. It was a family, a retired couple that were selling their home and moving into a smaller condo. And so that was an issue about room. But I think the man, if I recall correctly, I think the man had bought this for his wife many years ago for an anniversary present, if I'm not mistaken. And that piano was her baby. She loved to play the piano, and she loved that piano. And so we went to look at it, and she was still struggling about whether to sell it, whether to part with it. And so we looked at it, and then after we looked at it, she just said, no, I can't sell it. So, okay. And so I don't know if it was a year went by, and we received a telephone call. It was that family. And they said, are you still interested in buying a piano? And we said, yes. And they said, well, we're going to sell it. And so we went down there, looked at it again, and they had $10,000 on that piano. And I said to Barry, I said, is it really worth that much? And he said, yeah, it is. He says, you can't hardly find one of these ever for sale. People just don't sell them. I said, okay. And so I told him, I said, well, we had already voted on it as a church, but, and so I said to them, I said, well, we'll purchase it. We'll take it. I never said anything about the price, and they never said anything about the price. And I guess inside I was hoping that, well, it's for a church. Give us a little break, you know? But I didn't say it. I didn't say anything. And so they finally ask, what are you willing to give? And I said, we'll give you the full price. Why? Because it was actually worth that much money. And we could have said, we'll give you $7,500 for it. I mean, $7,500 sounds like a lot for a piano to me. Until you look at new ones like that. But we gave them what it was really worth. And, you know, a lot of people talk about the Jews and, you know, that, and that's the saying, you know, Jew them down. And I understand, a lot of people put things up for sale at a higher price because they expect you to try to talk them down. I understand that. And, you know, you can, because of that feature, you can always ask them, you know, well, are you firm on the price? You know, you don't have to try to talk them down. Just ask them. And a lot of times if you just say that, well, are you firm on the price? They may say, well, I'll take less. So, you know, I'm not criticizing that. But to criticize the Jews as crooks, that's not right. You know, on the freeway over to Falls Baptist Church in Wisconsin, there's a huge building along the freeway. Just long. I don't know. It seems like a half mile long, but I don't know how long it really is. But it's huge. And now the name of that building is U-Line. That's where we get our boxes for shipping for the printing ministry there. And they send catalogs constantly. And on the catalog one time, there was a letter from the owner of the company. And the owner is a Jewish woman. And on there, someone close to her had passed away. And she was just talking about the hopelessness in that letter. And so I wrote to her and gave her the gospel. Never heard back from her. But that was back when they had one location in Chicago. Now they have 12 locations. Chicago, Atlanta, Dallas, Los Angeles, Minneapolis, New York City, Reno, Seattle, Mexicali, Mexico, Monterey, Mexico, Toronto, Canada, Edmonton, Canada. And I mean, they're just expanding. I don't know how much she's worth now, but one of the things online talked about, and I don't even know what year it was, they did $500 million in sales. So they're large. But, you know, has she cheated people to get that money? I tell you, God has done something special for the Jews. We'll close with this. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8:13. I'm not saying all Jews are honest, like I'm not saying all Christians are honest. But I am telling you why it seems that there are so many wealthy Jewish people. Some of you may have, from online, bought from B&H Photo. They are Jewish owned. There are a lot of large companies that are owned by Jewish people. Why is that? Well, don't call them all crooks. Deuteronomy 8:13. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee, what? Power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So it's God that gives Jewish people power to get wealth. Now, are they using it for good? Well, obviously not all of them. No, they're not. George Soros is one example that is a common name. So when it comes back to Ruth and Naomi, God in his divine providence had provided Boaz, a man of great wealth, to do his bidding and to do what was right. And God still has big plans for the Jewish people, and he has given them power to get wealth. And one day, many Jewish people are going to get saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us not to be in the crowd that calls good evil and evil good. Help us not be in the crowd that cheats people out of money, knowing full well that something is of a certain value, and then going around boasting what a great deal we got. Lord, forgive us for those things. Lord, help us to be concerned most of all with our testimony and our name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Lord, forgive us for when we have forgotten that principle. Help us to be people of God. We pray in Jesus' name.